Page 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Sing it out loud with me on the first. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. On the second. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Sing it out loud in the last.
At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Amen. Great singing this evening. Brother Remy, can you open us with prayer? Amen. Page 83 in your green hymnals. Page 83, I'm Going Higher. I'm going higher. Sing it out with me on the first.
Often I've watched the clouds up in the sky. Always I've heard they were many miles high. Then as they sailed out of sight far away, I said, I'm going higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday.
On the second.
Men sail the ocean or soar through the air. Scarce can the natural eye see them up there. Some seek for fame which so soon will decay. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Moses went up in a mountain and prayed, glory
tree came down while alone there he stayed. But he came back, he just went there to pray. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. On the fourth, often my soul has been lifted above, lost in the ocean of God's mighty love. Though I am higher than once, still I say, I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. On the last, soon will the Savior appear, bless his name. Someday this earth will all wrapped up in flame. Then I see the fire mounting so high. I'm going higher beyond the blue sky. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday.
Good evening. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's go through our bulletins. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. On our front cover of the week, we have the verse of the week. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 1. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m., and Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We're in Titus chapter number 1 again tonight. And soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning this evening. Did we have any salvations? One salvation, so praise the Lord for that. If you look down, you can see our praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals from last week. It's actually more like a week and a half ago or 2 weeks. But let's see, we got upcoming events on the right-hand side there. We did have the homeschool field trip to Oaks Amusement Park, and it sounds like everybody had a lot of fun. Brother Eli wasn't allowed to ride the rides, so did you go? No, he didn't. He was too short to ride the rides anyway, so I was... just kidding. You're right there. I mean, you're like right in my target range, so I'm sorry. Anyway, we, of course, had the funeral service for Brother Alex's wife, Miss Mary Jane Kornichuk. And so I just wanted to say thank you for all of our folks that showed up for that to support Brother Alex. And it was a really great funeral services and the burial service and everything. So it all went really well. And we appreciate your prayers for everybody that wasn't able to make it. June 18th, which is this Saturday, is the men's shooting event in Stevenson, Washington. And we're all meeting at the Washington side of the Bridge of the Gods. So if you're coming from Oregon, do you have to pay a toll? So if you're coming, it's $2. Yeah. So if you're coming across from the Oregon side of 84, it's $2 to get across that bridge. But everything else is free, so we're going to have hot dogs. I mean, are we having hot dogs? Burgers. Burgers. And so that'll be right at noon, as soon as everybody gets there. Always late Baptist Church. So try to be there on time so we can get up there and get everything going. We definitely want to have some food before we go up there. So 12 o'clock is the meetup spot. We're all going to drive up the mountain together. If you don't have a four-wheel drive, you know, you can jump in with somebody else at that point and ride up the mountain with them. It's, I mean, CJ can make it in his Prelude or whatever he used to have. Was it some kind of Civic? Civic Prelude. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. But didn't you make it up the top of that? Okay, yeah. But it might be raining, so that might be a little bit messy up there. But we're still going to have covered, you know, places to shoot from, so you don't have to worry about that. And any men are welcome to come. So if you want to go, just show up. We provided some ammunition, some 9mm and also 5.56. So the AR-15 shoots the 5.56 quite nicely. And any 9mm you can use to shoot. So, and of course, if you don't have either one of those guns, there's going to be plenty of guns up there. So, and Brother Sean is really good about showing you how to use them and how to shoot them. So, your dad, Pat's going to be there, and your brother's going to be there, and they have like an arsenal. They could probably hold the line in Oregon by themselves. So, but they have a lot of cool guns. So, you know, don't not come if you don't have a gun. So you can still shoot and just go up there and fellowship with us. So June 19th, which is this Sunday, is Father's Day. And we'll have a Father's Day centered sermon there in the morning service. And we'll also have a gift for every dad in attendance. Let's see. I want to back up to men's shooting. We also are having a competition shooting. So usually we do the old men versus the younger men, and I forget what the cutoff date is for that. But 2 years ago, the old men won last year, thanks to Kyle Rittenhouse over there. We the young men won. Actually, the young men, a lot of the guys were shooting pretty good. So maybe I'll wear some glasses or something this time. But anyway, yeah, it's going to be a fun time. We'll have first, second, and third place prizes for the top shooters of the day in that competition. So anyway, let me move on. So Father's Day, show up for that, and there'll be a gift for every dad in attendance. And then, of course, the FWBC Mega Conference stop location in Vancouver is going to be June 23rd, which is next Thursday night. So you don't want to miss that night. Pastor Anderson will be here preaching for us at 6:30 p.m. And let's see, he's going to be traveling up to the Spokane Church on June 26th, which is on that Sunday, for both services. So he's preaching at both services. Is there anybody planning on driving to Spokane? Brother Eli, the Alcordas, anybody else? Okay. Well, I'm sure they'll appreciate having a boosted attendance up there. And it's always a great time to go up to Spokane and visit the brethren. Huh? Oh, yeah, there's like a soul winning marathon on Saturday, and it's in Cheney, Washington. So Saturday, are they going to make a video about that? Have you talked to them? Okay. Well, you can make one if you're more than welcome to make one, Brother Robert. I mean, it sounds like you know what's going on there. The pastor of the church doesn't even know. No, I'm just kidding. But, yeah, there'll be a soul winning marathon, so that's next Saturday. It'll probably be at 10 o'clock. Meeting on location, I'm sure. Coffee and donuts, the usual, you know, probably Panda Express or some good type of food. I like Panda Express still, so just shut it. All right. It's still good. You just got to switch stuff up every once in a while. If you keep getting the same thing every time, you keep just downing that orange chicken, you know, you're going to get sick of it. So you got to switch over to the teriyaki chicken, which is more healthy for you anyway. Don't put the teriyaki sauce on it. Get the veggies, you know. Get the veggies, and that's what I do anyway, so until I get sick of it. But hey, I put meat with it, so it's not like I'm just eating veggies or something. But and then some Kung Pao chicken to finish it off, you know. You got to get some heat. That's the hottest Kung Pao chicken I've ever had. So you go to a Chinese restaurant and ask for Kung Pao chicken, ask them to make it spicy, and it's usually not as spicy as Panda Express's. So anyway, so yeah, all that's going on, and looking forward to having Pastor Anderson preach for us at both of our locations here in the States. And speaking of locations, I just wanted to say that our church in England broke their attendance record again last Sunday with 85, and I think in the first service, and 82 in the second service. And they always seem to get like 10 people saved every Sunday no matter what. So just makes me want to go back to England and visit. So anyhow, what else we got going on? We got the 4th of July Fellowship on Monday, July 4th at the Yankee Residence. I'm not sure what time we're starting that. 2 o'clock, okay, and you'll probably need an address, so speak with Brother Kyle or Miss Alana for the details on that. Are we still talking about a slip and slide, or?
Yeah.
Yeah. So okay, you'll need to sign this insurance form that we have. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
No witnesses.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, so it'll be a good time. I'm sure we're gonna light some fireworks off and maybe shoot some guns or something. I don't know. It's America, the America. Special entertainment. So anyway, so that's coming up, and then Miss Alana's baby shower is July 9th here at the church building. That's, I think, at noon, right? Am I right about that? She doesn't know.
11.
Okay. And so they're registered at Amazon. So if you want to get them something for the baby shower, they're listed at Amazon. All right. Red Hot Preaching Conference is coming up. And then 2 weeks after that's going to be our four-year anniversary at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. So it's coming up. So, and I'm not going to tell you who I got booked for our celebration, but I don't know either. So I'm going to try to get someone here to preach for us. But anyway, we're a family-integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We do have available for your families a mother baby room, which is located back there, and a dad baby room, which is located back there, the back of the room there. And it's got comfortable seating and monitors, so you can still listen to the preaching and comfortable seating, all that stuff. And the please reserve the back rows for families with young children. Please know dads in the mother baby room during the church services, or moms in the dad baby room during the church services, please. And no unattended children in any area of the building at any time, please. And please don't have food in the assembly area unless it's permitted for a special event. And silence your cell phones if you don't mind. And the escorts, you can get escorted to your vehicle if you are so inclined. If you're a lady and you're here by yourself, or you have your children here and your husband's not here, our ushers are available to walk you to your vehicle. And the donations you can see at the bottom of the page there, how you can give online, or you can just give in person if you want. And let's see, birthdays and anniversaries. Whose birthday is it this week? I don't even know what week it is. We did miss Brother Robert and Miss Crystal's anniversary. We didn't get to sing happy anniversary to them. So let's take this time and sing happy anniversary to Brother Robert and Miss Crystal. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Seven years. Congratulations on that. And I don't think did I miss anybody's birthday? No? Okay. Well, that's all I have for announcements, except for if you're a first-time visitor, we're very happy that you're here. We appreciate you coming to our church, and we do have some gift bags that are over on the little table around that partition wall there. You can grab one of these on your way out. We appreciate you coming. And it has like Being Baptist DVD and some other cool stuff, a nice pen. So we're just like to give that to every first-time visitor as a token of our appreciation for being a first-time guest. So, and if we can do anything else, just please let us know. If anybody needs to be baptized or anything like that, please let me know in advance so that we could get the water warm and going and stuff like that. So that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, let's open up page 160. Page 160. Crown Him with Many Crowns, page 160. Crown Him with many crowns, sing it out loud with me on that first verse. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless
On the second,
crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, to bring, and lives that death may die.
On the fourth,
crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him give, from yonder glorious throne to endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Amen. Great singing. At this time, we're going to receive our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Ask that you would bless the preaching today, Lord. I pray you'd give us ears to hear the message. Please help us be attentive. I pray you'd fill Pastor with your Spirit, Lord. I pray you'd bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
As we always do on Thursday nights, we're going to go to God in prayer. And so let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that you would just put a hedge of protection about our church, Lord, and the churches of like faith. And Lord, help us through the end of this month, Lord. It just seems to be a lot of raging over Bible preaching. And Lord, we just ask that you protect us and help us to stand strong. And we also ask that you would help us in the search for a building in Spokane, and that we would get that as soon as possible, and also for Brother Chris, who's on deployment, and also for Sarah and the girls to have comfort while he's away. We also pray for Steadfast Baptist Church tonight, Lord, and Pastor Shelley and Brother Dylan and just the whole church. Pray that you would just protect them against the mob that's being allowed to just break the law and that the police are not doing anything about it. But Lord, we know that even if you don't do anything about it now, that you will end up doing something about it in the future. And we just pray that you would swiftly answer those prayers and, Lord, help them as they go through this trial. And we also want to pray, Lord, for those that have been sick recently. And we pray that those people would all feel better. We pray for all the ladies that are expecting, Miss Alana, Miss Chantel, and Miss Amy. And we also ask for prayers for Brother Alex and his family. And Lord, I pray that the preaching that they heard yesterday would resonate in their hearts. And Lord, that some of those people that aren't saved would be saved. And we also pray that you would watch over Miss Jessica's grandmother and her health. Lord, she's been sick lately, and I just pray that you'd lift her up and help her to feel better. We praise you for answered prayer, Lord. We praise you for the answer concerning Stephen's dog, and also for Amy's urgent prayer for her stepmom, who is feeling better now. And we also ask for traveler's mercies for Miss Kylie and Titus as they're in California for her dad's funeral service. And we also want to praise you for the Velasquez family being able to put their home on the market. And we just pray, Lord, that they'd sell it for what they're asking as soon as possible. And also for Brother Bill, we ask that you would comfort his family and him as they're mourning the recent passing of his grandfather. And Lord, for Miss Sarah Miller, prayer for their move and that would go smoothly. And also for Miss Amanda, that her sister Victoria would get the treatment that she needs. And also for Miss Sheila, for her pain that she's been going through, pray that you would just help her and help her to manage that pain, Lord. And we also, Lord, just want to thank you for our church here and for the faithfulness of all of our people and the heart of soul winners in this church. And we pray for, Lord, for growth and for, and not just numerically, but spiritually, Lord. And we thank you for, Lord, just a team of well-trained people that are willing to put things on hold for their own selves and help others. And we're so thankful for this church, Lord. We pray that you just bless it and bless everything that's done this weekend. I pray for safety for the men's shooting event and for dads. We pray that you would just, Lord, that you would just bless them and help the men in our church to be strong leaders and strong in their homes, that they would love their wives and that they would bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for the services this weekend, that you bless them in a special way. And all these things we pray in your precious son's name. Amen.
Good evening. If you turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Chapter 1. In verse 1, the Bible reads, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Well, this is the second sermon out of Titus chapter number one. So I'm going to definitely preach one more sermon out of the first chapter. And I'm not in any big hurry. It's a great book. It's a short book, but there's a lot just crammed into these chapters. So last time we were in it was actually 2 weeks ago. And I kind of just did like an overview and then preached a couple points out of the text. But tonight I'm going to talk about biblical truths about pastors, biblical truths about pastors. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Word of God tonight, that we could study it together. Lord, I pray that our hearts would receive the message tonight. And I pray that you'd help me and fill me with your Spirit as I preach your Word, and that all the people here would be attentive to your Word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about some biblical truths about pastors. So I'm not going into the qualifications of the bishop until the week after that. So sorry, it's going to be a really slow study, but I'm not going to be here. So, and I'm Pastor Anderson preaching next Thursday. So, and then I'll be at the Tucson Church's camp the Thursday after that. So anyway, let's get started tonight. Let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So point number one tonight is the pastor is supposed to be setting things in order. You see, the Apostle Paul is writing this to a pastor that he's commissioned, that he's ordained, and he's appointed him to do some things. And the first thing it says is that for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So what is he talking about? Well, when we have a church, it is supposed to be in order. You notice that we had a song service, then we had the prayer request, and then we had another song. So we have a way that we do our services. We come to the Lord with singing in the beginning so that people can be filled with the Spirit, as the Bible says we should be. And we do that many different ways. We ask God to fill us with the Spirit, but we're also singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we're singing to the Lord. We're trying to get filled with the Spirit. So that's why it's important that you partake in the order of the services. It's not just time to check out until the preaching and then check out again after 15 minutes because you're thinking about all the other stuff that you want to do later, or you want to do your own personal Bible study during the preaching time. You know, I mean, obviously when I'm preaching, sometimes you'll probably drift off and look at some other verses. I do the same thing sometimes when people are preaching, but I mean, the sermon's put together for you to get it and to go to the verses together. You know, when I ask to turn to verses, it's not just because I want you to have to do something. It's so you can learn the Bible, you know. And if you don't know the Bible very well, you know, tabs are useful, but you know, you should get to the point where you know the Bible so well that you can just kind of flip to a section of the Bible and know kind of where you have to start searching. And so it's good to partake in the order of the service, the order of the preaching, the order of the singing, just everything that's done here. You know, it's not done for no reason. It's not done for time filler. It's not done for any of those reasons. It's done so that things can be set in order. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, hey, I want you to set some things in order, Titus, and the things that are wanting. And so that term wanting means lacking. So it's just things that are not getting done, things that need to be done. And, you know, when people get, you know, when Paul, the Apostle Paul is going out and starting churches, you know, sometimes he was only there for like a couple days. And then he had to find people to organize things. But, you know, the church isn't going to ever be fully set in order unless there's a pastor that's ordained or some man of God that's ordained in order to do the work of the ministry. So God has given us, you know, pastors and teachers and all these different things so that we can do the work of the ministry and so that the work can get done. And so one of the things that as a pastor that we're supposed to do is set the things in order that need to get done. And so it says, and then the other thing is the things that are wanting. What's wanting? Well, that it says, and ordain elders in every city. So does it sound like a pastor can ordain other pastors? Absolutely. And as a matter of fact, I would say that we should ordain other pastors. That's the way that the Bible gives us the pattern of, and that's the pattern that we should follow. See, it says, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So if you're confused about that term elder, well, elder, bishop, pastor, those things are used interchangeably. I don't have time to go into a deep study about that, but I've showed it before in other sermons. And so an elder, you know, you would say, well, an elder just means an old person. That's not really true. That person can be an older person in the faith. So, you know, some of you in here, you're whatever various age you are, you're that old because that's how many years you've been on the earth. But some people have been saved for a short amount of time. So, you know, and you could even get older faster in the faith than the years that you've been saved. It's not like every year you're saved, you're just automatically wiser and more knowledgeable as a Christian. No, you have to actually work to get older in the faith. And so, you know, a pastor is supposed to know the Bible. The pastor is supposed to be able to meet the qualifications, which is, again, something I'm going to talk about in a couple of weeks when we come back to this. But, you know, the charge that's given to Titus is that he does these things. And you know, basically setting order to things, because there's a lot of little startup groups that probably happened and popped up. And the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure those became churches, because it seems to me like it's important for him to have elders ordained in every city. And, you know, Crete is a small island that he left them on. It's not like a huge place. And he said, in every city on this island, I want there to be elders ordained. And so that takes training, that takes a process, that takes, you know, it can take years and years for that to take place. But what was his specific mission? To ordain elders in every city in Crete. So he was charged by the Apostle Paul to do these things and to set in order the things that are wanting or lacking in these different churches. So, you know, a lot of people say they ordain themselves as pastor. That's a common practice nowadays. And then they start house churches where there's not really order. You know, the first order of business is to everybody to have a cup of coffee and sit around the table and sing Kumbaya and have all these different Bible versions, and everybody's confused. One person's saved, one person's not, one person is, but they're a babe in Christ. I mean, is that really the organization that God's talking about? He's not talking about having some little club where you're a fanboy of some certain preacher and you're just, you know, there's no good church for you to go to, so I'm just going to start my own on my own. No, there is things that God is a God of order. You just have to just deal with that fact that he doesn't just allow anybody to get up and preach. He doesn't just allow anybody to be the pastor. He doesn't just allow anybody to start a church. You know, you have to have something called order. And if you're going to be,
If you want to be a pastor someday, then you have to do things the way God wants you to do them, okay? And so setting things in order is a thing that a pastor is supposed to be doing as the pastor. And setting things in order, the things that are lacking, hey, if something's lacking, it's the pastor's job to say, hey, we're kind of lacking in this area, let's fix this. You know, let's make a tweak to this. Let's change the schedule. Let's change the soul winning times. Let's change the leader. Whatever it is that you have to do, that's the pastor's job to do. And, you know, we don't vote at this church. So people would say, well, you know, we should be voting. Well, show me that in the Bible. I mean, show me chapter and verse where it says, hey, New Testament churches are supposed to be voting on everything that happens. Voting on what kind of toilet paper there is. Hey, did you get the you know, Charmin extra squishy or whatever? It's like, that's ridiculous. You know, for people to actually think that, you know, just because we live in America that's a democracy where people vote doesn't mean that the church is supposed to be a democracy based upon a human institution of government that is not perfect, by the way. You know, and the churches are not perfect either. But see, we have a book that gives us a guideline on how we're supposed to do things, and we have to follow what that guideline says. And does it give us every step on here's how you start a church? It doesn't necessarily say it step by step like that. But I mean, if you read the New Testament, you can see how Paul did it, because he was sent out to start churches, wasn't he? And he was ordained to do that. And so his job was, you know, he was an apostle. He was an apostle that was chosen by Christ, and he was supposed to go to kings. He was supposed to go to the Jews. He was mainly supposed to go to the Gentiles. So that was his main job, but he was supposed to do all three of those things. So, and he would go, and he would pick someone that would be the best person to lead or preach. He would send, you know, we just studied 1st and 2nd Corinthians for a long time, and you notice that Paul would say, hey, I sent Titus to them. I sent Titus to refresh them. I sent Timothy, you know, and he would talk about, he talks about in all of his epistles, who's saluting them, you know, and basically Paul had people that were working with him and traveling with him and helping him do these things. It wasn't just like, you know, unorganized. Paul, I'm sure, was very organized, and, you know, he was a really sharp guy, and, you know, he basically had to do the work based upon the amount of people that would go with him and do the work with him. So a pastor is supposed to set things in order, and this was, see, this is a pastoral epistle, the book of Titus. So this is where we get, like, how pastors are supposed to be, the rules that pastors are supposed to have. Same thing with 1st and 2nd Timothy. So we, as we study this book, we're going to go back and forth and look at things in 1st Timothy and 2nd Timothy, and the training that Paul gives to pastors and the things that is expected of them. Turn to 1st Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. 1st Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40. Let's keep your finger here in Titus, because we're going to be coming back to it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, what's the Bible say? What does Paul say? Hey, just do whatever you want. Hey, just everybody speak in tongues. Hey, just everybody preach. Hey, everybody come up and sing a special. Hey, everybody do this. Everybody do that. No, it's not like that. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. So when he says to Titus, put things in order, he says that in other places in the Bible too. Let all things be done decently. That means, you know what decently means. And in order. It's not just, you have to do it right, and you have to do it in the order that God says to do it. I harp about this a lot. I mean, maybe not a lot, but I bring it up from time to time. You don't get baptized before you get saved.
Right.
You don't take the Lord's Supper before you get saved. You get saved, then you get baptized. That's the second thing on the list. Okay, God, and then God's preachers in here and the people that write the Bible, you'll notice that Paul makes a lot of lists. He's a listing type of pastor, and he likes to put things in order of importance. And so the Bible says we're supposed to do all things, let all things be done decently and in order. We can't just have a free-for-all, folks. You know, Pastor Anderson gets, you know, in trouble for some of the things he preaches with certain people, and people like to just make clips against him. But one of the clips that, you know, he's going through this Trinity battle at his church, and of all days, Michael the Archangel shows up at his church to come, and he has a special message that he wants to read in front of the congregation. And so I'm sure at a lot of churches, that guy would have got up, and said whatever he wanted to say, and the pastor would have been like, oh, it's okay. But Pastor Anderson was like, first of all, he was already pissed off because, you know, he had all these people that were quitting and saying that they believed in the oneness doctrine, people that he knew and trusted for all these years. And so, lo and behold, Michael the Archangel comes. So the guy thought he was Michael the Archangel. I've gotten emails from Michael the Archangel, which is a guy named a different name. So apparently there's multiple, it's oneness Michael the Archangel or something. I don't know. But I personally have talked with Michael, and, you know, he's crazy. So, anyway, not the real Michael, but the Michael that keeps, the different Michael, the Archangels. And they always want to be, it's like people that believe in reincarnation. They're never anybody, yeah, I was like a used car salesman, and then, you know, I lived my life, and you know, it's always their Sacagawea, or Lewis and, you know, Lewis or Clark, or, you know, Abraham Lincoln, or they're always some famous person. And then it's like you get these people that all believe in reincarnation in the same room, and there might be a few Abraham Lincolns in the room. It's like, it's ridiculous. But the point I'm trying to make is that we can't just let anybody just walk in and start taking over the service and reading what they want. You know, Pastor Anderson had the guy dragged out of his church, and rightly so. Because the guy, number one, he was just a Fruit Loop that thought he was Michael the Archangel. Pastor Anderson already knew that when he walked up. And he apparently has better vision than I do because he could see the paper in the guy's hand. And he was like, you know, what do you want? You want to take over the service? He's like, drag this bozo out of here. So he had to go, you know. We had some pervert walk in wearing a skirt a couple weeks ago. It was after the service, but, you know, you got to go. Let everything be done decently and in order. First of all, you don't show up after the service is over. That's what a lot of these vagrants like to do, is they like to come in after the service is over because they don't want to hear the preaching of God's word. They just want to beg and get you to buy them a hotel room, or, you know, give them some money or whatever, and they'll give you every sad story. You know, my wife's a cancer. She's dying of cancer, and, you know, we ran out of gas. It's like, man, they really laid on thick. But these people are like professional grifters sometimes that come in and do this. I've had people do that, and I'm like, well, hey, if you come to the service, you know, we can talk after the service. But, you know, if you're not going to any church at all, you know, or if you are going to another church, why don't you ask them for money? But you don't walk in at the end of a service and make a spectacle of yourself and expect me to do anything for you. It's like, why don't you come in? You know, if you want to be humble and come in, and I'm willing to help people. I want to help people. But when they are just out of order, they're not decent, you know, when a man walks in with dreadlocks and a beard and a short, tight mini skirt, you're not coming in here, buddy. You're out the door. You know, go to the rainbow-draped flag churches all around this city and all over across the city over there, and you know, I'm sure that they'd be more than welcome to let you walk in with your cigarette dangling in your hand and your lighter in the other. But not here, because this church is going to do things decently and in order. So let's look down at, well, I didn't have you turn here, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. You know, and that makes people mad. It's like, you're not very loving. Yeah, I am loving. I love the people in here. I love people without also, but I love the people in here. And why would I subject them to their eyeballs being molested by some freak show that walks into our church after the service is already concluded? You know, and that's not the first time that that's happened. Maybe, you know, the dress thing different, you know, but we've had different people come in, and, you know, these people don't ever come in at the right time. They come in the middle of the service or whatever. And look, I don't care if people come in late to the service, but if they're coming in and acting like spazzes and then passing out in the front row or whatever. I mean, we've had the Queen of Stink walk into our church one time, and like, I had to get her out, you know. She stunk so bad that, like, I was gagging. And it doesn't take much to do that. But everybody else, I mean, we're spraying air freshener. You know, she's yelling at Tony. And, you know, it was just bad. But that kind of stuff happens. But you know what? Our ushers are trained to not let people in that are wasted, not let people in that are drunk. You know, because the Bible says they're not supposed to be in the house of the Lord. So come back sober. Come back at the right time, you know, and we'll help you. But don't just come here expecting a handout because we're a church. Because that's what all the other churches are doing, and that's how they think they're going to heaven, by having meal wagons for all these vagrants out there. I say let them starve. If you don't want to work, then neither should you eat. That's what the Bible says. You know, you can argue with me all you want. Now, I'll help people with almsgiving. Almsgiving is helping the poor. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I believe in that. But I don't believe in just helping people that are lazy. People need to work or they shouldn't eat. Now, 1 Timothy, I don't know why I'm going off on that again, but it's probably because our dumpster was all messed up last week and I'm still mad about it. But anyway, they come and they use our church for their roost, defecate on our back porch, fill our dumpster up with all kinds of stuff. And when someone comes, someone else, I think other people are just coming and stealing the service that we pay money for every month and just throwing all their junk in our dumpster. They've stolen our recycling box twice. Now, I mean, what's the point of even asking for another one? You don't recycle, Pastor? No, because we can't. They probably made it into a home or something. I don't know. It's their porta potty. I don't know what the deal is, but you know what? It makes me angry because you know what? Our church members pay, you know, they pay tithes to the Lord, and those tithes go to that, and then, you know, they're using our church as a literal outhouse outside, and then I'm supposed to just feel bad for them? No, I don't feel bad for that. And they leave their booze bottles and needles and all kinds of other stuff around here. It's wicked. You know what? I'm going to call it out. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So the Bible says that, you know, we're supposed to rule the house of God. The elders. See, it says the elders. That means pastor or bishop, right? That rule well, they're supposed to be counted worthy of double honor, and especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So those are preachers that actually look through their Bible. They take the time to study and put stuff together. They labor and reading the Bible is laborious. You know, it takes some discipline to actually read your Bible every day. But the point I'm making from this passage is not about the double honor or anything like that. It's just the Bible says that the elders are supposed to rule. Okay? That doesn't mean I rule your home. Have I ever come to anybody's house here and said, what are you doing with that DVD? What you still have these CDs? I don't run your house. I don't run your marriage. I don't run your family. I don't run anything about you because, you know what? That's just not my job. That's outside of my wheelhouse. Where my wheelhouse is here. And I do rule this place. And so if people don't like that, then go someplace else. Amen. Just that simple. You know, and sometimes I have to get on kids that are, or whatever, or I have to get on adults. And it's like, well, how dare you talk to my wife? Or how, you know, and I don't generally do that. But if I did, if something's going on in this place, I'm supposed to rule this place well. And guess what? I'm going to do the best I can to do that. It's my job. It says, let the elders that rule well. So wouldn't that imply that they're supposed to rule? Like, you're just a dictatorship. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's it. You're right. You got it. So if you don't want a dictatorship, you want, so I'm a benevolent dictator. Okay. That means that I try to, you know, I'm not like Omar Gaddafi or something, if you even know who that is. You know, I'm not the guy that has like the little thing and the dark glasses and the hat, and you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a dictatorship or whatever is someone that the one person's making the rules, one person's telling it how it goes. And no churches in this town are ruled like that. So if you don't like that model, look, there's other churches you can go to. People have left this church lots of times. You know, they want to go to someplace else, fine, I don't care. But just know this, that this house is going to get ruled well. And if you don't like it, then there's other options. This is not the only Baptist church in town, okay? There's other independent fundamental Baptist churches in this town that you could go to that don't make rules like that. You know, but it's the funny thing is that a lot of them do make rules like that, and some of them are even more hardcore than I am. Some churches won't even allow you to have your children inside the services. So you're forced to take them to a nursery to some stranger that you don't really know that well. Yeah, you know them at church, but do you really know them? No. And so, you know, there's lots of options out there, folks. You don't have to come here. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. I'm in trouble because I'm only on the first page still. I got to get moving here. So I'm just going to give you a few more examples in Hebrews 13, verse 7. This term, the rule, is used three times in this chapter alone. It says, Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or lifestyle, as it were. So it's not how they are talking with people in a conversation. It's about the way that they live their life. So, you know, the Bible says to remember them. So you should pray for your pastor. But just the point I'm making here is that they have the rule over you. Is that, you see that? You see how the Bible says that? Look at verse 17. Obey them. So not only remember them, but obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the Bible teaches here that we're supposed, the people in the congregation are supposed to obey the person that has the rule. Who's that person? Well, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders rule well. Then here in Hebrews 13:7, it says, then they have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. And look, again, I'm not in charge of what you do outside of these walls, but I'm in charge of what happens inside these walls. So it says, and then it says, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They must give an account, and they may do it with joy. And so there's a lot of people that would be a pain in the neck over this kind of stuff. You know, it's just like, here's the rule. You've been going to our church for so long, and then yet you still continue to ignore the rules that are in place. And that can be really irritating. And you know, you don't. So what's the Bible warning about? Well, you know, don't be a pain in the neck. You know, make sure, you know, these people are giving an account or having to give an account for you and how they rule the house. But if you're always getting under the pastor's skin, trying to make them angry, just pushing the boundaries to the point where you don't cross them, things like that. You know, I mean, if there's rules in place, there's rules in place and you should follow them. You know, don't make things a grief for the pastor, but because the Bible says it's unprofitable for you. Why? Well, they might just cloud up and rain on you. They might just say, you know what? I've had enough. You know, and then you're like, well, the pastor's just mean. He, you know, he told me that I had to do this or that. It's like, hey, there's rules. Follow them. It's not that hard. Look at verse number 24. It says, salute all them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. So here again, three times in Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says this. It says, salute them that have the rule over you. What would you call that? Well, hey, pastor, how's it going? You know, and, you know, I've seen where people kind of, you know, they get mad, they get disgruntled, and they don't want to look, maybe not here, but I've seen it happen in other churches. You know, I've seen other people that were supposedly Bible-believing Christians that were going to an old IFP church that as soon as they, you know, they just basically were acting like they were doing time there. Instead of wearing a three, you know, the suit and tie and helping with things, this particular family that I know of, they came, their hair was disheveled. It's almost like they just rolled out of bed and like, we're going to go to church because we have to, and we're going to look down at our Bibles the whole time. We're not going to listen to anything that the pastor says. That's just a bad attitude to have. And it's like, hey, if you're that upset, then maybe you shouldn't go to that church. So I've seen this happen, and it's bad. So these are things that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be setting things in order. If we're setting things in order, that means we're making rules, right? So anyway, you're such a Pharisee, you make all these rules. Hey, the Bible said, I'm reading you Bible verses, okay? I know in 2022, it's hard for people to conceive the fact that a pastor would actually get up and preach what the Bible actually says. But we live in a time right now when if you preach what the Bible says, people are going to get mad about it. But as a Bible-believing Christian, you should not get mad about what the Bible says. If you're mad, it's you that has the problem. It's not the Bible. It's not the pastor that has the problem. It's you. Because if I'm just getting up here and reading Bible verses, I mean, they say what they say, don't they? Are these really hard to understand verses I've been showing you so far? They're not. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Here's, again, another thing And this really clears up the whole thing about, you know, because some churches, the pastor picks out what color people's car is going to be, you know, what kind of house they're going to, you know, what do you think of this house, pastor? I would think that that would be, you know, if you're just asking me for my opinion, that's one thing. But like to sit me down and say, hey, I'm thinking about buying a new car. What do you think, pastor? Here's the options. What do you think about the leather seats? Leather seats. I mean, it's just like, I don't buy whatever car you want. I don't have the rule over you in that area. Pick what you like, you know. So it says in 1 Peter 5:1, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter's saying, hey, I want to exhort you elders. And by the way, I'm an elder also. So he's an apostle and he's an elder. And it says, and so verse 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That means you're overseeing what's happening in the house of God, right? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So we're not. So it wouldn't say take oversight over things, but then don't rule the church. I've already showed you verses that said that the elders are supposed to rule well. What is this talking about? I'm not lords over you in your personal life. I'm not lord. I get up. I'm supposed to preach the Bible to you. You like it or you lump it. You take it or you don't. That's my job, is just to preach the word of God. Your job is to respond to it. And I'm not going to just, like I said, I'm not going to come and do a white glove inspection on your house to make sure it's clean. I'm not going to check out your entertainment. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. You know the Bible, you get preached the Bible, you read the Bible on your own. It's going to tell you what you should do. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So pastors that rule well and do well, there's a crown that's associated with that, and that crown will not fade away. So when we plant a church, so we have churches that we've planted, and we ideally want to set a man over that church, over that congregation, and instill some order. That's why we do it. That's what we do. So if I start a church plant, I'm going to look for a man that can rule, and his wife wants to do it. He has children. And even if he doesn't, you know, if it's just one man, you know, that's not the best scenario, but it's a scenario that's Paul didn't have children. You know what I mean? So, and he still set churches up. But like to be a bishop, you have to have, you know, we'll get into that later, but you have to be married, number one. You have to have children. So that's what the Bible says. But anyway, so when we start a church, we're going to put someone over it. Why? So there could be boots on the ground, someone that's going to do that job in the place of the pastor that they're specifically appointed to do. So, you know, they're going to install some decency. They're going to install some order. They're going to install some organization. And so this is what Paul is asking Titus to do. Hey, I sent you to Crete so that you can set things in order and so that you can, you know, instill some decency, instill some organization. And that was his job as the pastor. So pastors are the ones that would ordain other pastors. So, I mean, why would he say, hey, Titus, go ordain them, and didn't have the authority to do so? You have the authority as a pastor to ordain another pastor. Okay? Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter, or go back to Titus 1, verse number 5 again. I'm going to cover the rest of that verse. It says, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So this is an example of another pastor. I'm going to have you turn to this verse. But Paul trained Titus. He trained also Timothy, that's the other book that he wrote, is to a man named Timothy, who also was a person that he trained to be a pastor. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And the point number two is that pastors should be ordained by other pastors. Now, let me caveat this just a little bit, okay? In the Old Testament, Moses wasn't necessarily considered the pastor, but he was the ruler over the whole nation, okay? He wasn't a king, but he was in charge, and he was a spiritual person. He was, and but you know, God instituted, of course, the priesthood with his brother Aaron, but Moses ruled the congregation. So when I'm talking about pastors being ordained by other pastors, that is the standard. There is no more, I think that it would be possible for an evangelist to probably ordain somebody else. But in the scriptures, what we see is pastors ordaining other pastors. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy," which means preaching, "with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Okay? So how is that done? Well, it sounds like there was more than one person that was laying hands on him to ordain him. That also is biblical. But who were they? Well, they were other pastors. So it wasn't just the congregation. And presbytery means a body of elders. That's what it means. So, and now in a Presbyterian church, it can mean something different. You know, that's why you have Presbyterian church. But just because the word presbytery is in the Bible doesn't mean we should all become Presbyterians. John was called the Baptist. So, you know, we can be called Baptists, right? So, and Jesus didn't go to a Presbyterian to get baptized with sprinkling of water. He was baptized by a Baptist to plunge him underwater. Just a little tidbit there for you. But I wanted you to notice that Timothy was also ordained. So Titus was ordained. How do we know that? Because we see that Paul was charging him with how he was supposed to be commissioned. When Pastor Jimenez ordained me, he gave me a charge. And he asked God to bless me and give me the Holy Spirit in order to be able to pastor wisely and many other things he said. But I was ordained by a pastor, a faithful man, a great man of God, Pastor Roger Jimenez. And see, people will say, well, I don't believe that when people are ordained that they get some kind of gift. Really? Because let's look at the verse again. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. By preaching. Pastor Jimenez preached a sermon, it was obviously applicable to everybody, but specifically to me, about how to be a highly effective pastor. So, and then he charged me when he ordained me with the things that I should be doing. So how is that different? It's not. Titus was charged and appointed to do things also. And so Timothy was also. He was given this gift of prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So when hands were laid upon him, it is biblical that God blesses you with some kind of gift. I'm not saying that like I've ascended to new heights because I was, given some gift. But, Pastor Jimenez did ask for me to have a gift. So, I've seen people say that's not biblical. Well, the Bible says that Timothy got a gift. I don't know how else he could have described that, right? So let's turn to Numbers chapter 27. We'll look in the Old Testament how people got ordained. See, people say, you don't have to be ordained. You don't have to have hands laid upon you. You can just start a church. Not true. You have to meet qualifications. You can't just be some bozo that gets up and says, guess what? I'm going to be the pastor now. That's not how it works. Look, if you're not already, keeping the qualifications of a bishop, you're not qualified. So sit down and just be a good church member. And, when God decides or when the pastor of the church decides that it's time for you to step up and be the pastor, well, then that's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. But you know what? You have to do some work. You can't just be willy-nilly. Hey, I've been saved for, 15 minutes. I'm going to be the new pastor. God's called me. And maybe he has, but he didn't call you to do it in 15 minutes. Okay? Look at Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. We'll look at an Old Testament where a man of God who is put over the congregation. So it's a picture for us to see what God wants. Okay, Numbers 27, verse 15. It says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Set what? A man over the congregation. "Which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." So a pastor is literally somebody that's shepherding, this congregation, which is always, seems a lot of times it's compared to sheep. So someone, set a man over the congregation This is Moses saying, hey, God, will you do this? So just like God, you know, appointed Moses and Aaron to do their work, Moses is about to die here. And he's like, hey, they need somebody to lead them after I'm gone. God, will you make this happen? And it says in verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. So when I say that people should be ordained, part of that ordination process is the laying on of hands. When Pastor Menez ordained me, he laid his hands on my shoulders and he ordained me. Okay? What do you see here? Well, it says, also you saw where Timothy had hands laid upon him as he was ordained. Okay? And then Moses is saying, hey, God says to Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of man, whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. See, you see the charge and you see the congregation. So it doesn't say, hey, put Joshua in front of the congregation and let them vote. Is that what it says? No, God chose that man. And, you know, that man was already serving under Moses. He was already his servant and doing, you know, all the probably chores that he needed and things he needed to have done for him. But you always notice that God always sets a man over the congregation. And that man is not just some bozo that hasn't been saved for 5 minutes. Joshua was a great man of God. He was the captain of the host of the Lord's army. He was a great man. And he it says, the Lord said to put him before the congregation, give him a charge. So that's what Paul is doing with Titus, right? Give him a charge. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. You see that? So God is taking, as Moses lays his hands upon Joshua, there's some honor that's coming from Moses that's being transferred over to Joshua. So it's not unbiblical for a pastor to say, hey, you know, this pastor that I'm ordaining, please give him a gift that he would be able to, you know, help the children of this church or the congregation of this church to be obedient. Look at verse 21. It says, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So, I mean, it is a little bit different. So Joshua was in charge of the whole congregation, but there was still a priesthood of people that, you know, Joshua would go and seek counsel from Urim, which was basically like this breastplate, and it had these little things called Urim and Thummim, and, you know, they were supposed to ask counsel of God through them. That's no longer, you know, necessary to do. But so just notice that we're as a man of God, or as a leader of a church or over a congregation, you should be going to the Lord for your counsel. You should be asking God, hey, God, will you lead me and show me the way that I should go? Look at verse 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So what do you see here? You see ordination happening. Who's the man that ordains him? The previous leader, Moses. Okay, so, and God's the one that told him to do it like that, and he said to lay his hand upon him and give him a charge. That's what he did. And God said he was going to give him, you know, some of that honor to be able to lead the children of Israel. So there was some kind of a special anointing associated with this ordination. So if you just get saved 30 minutes ago and nobody ordains you, nobody lays hands on you, no congregation sees what's going on, it's just some backroom ordination, what's the Bible say? They were supposed to set him in front of the congregation. So when I was ordained as the pastor, everybody, you know, a lot of people in this room were there. And then basically, so anybody could have spoke up at that point and said, hey, I don't want him as the pastor. And then, you know, I don't know how that would have worked out, but Pastor Menez might have thrown somebody out. No. But all I'm saying is this, is that you see this as a consistent thing throughout the Bible. Okay? Ordination. Is it biblical? Yes, it's biblical. And so only people that want to do it some other way, Those are the people that say, that's not true. They, shut up, man. I just showed you multiple verses that says that that's the truth, all right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. The Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So here again, you see that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. How did he get that spirit? Well, it says, for Moses laid his hands upon him. Case closed. There is some sort of gift or some sort of imparting of virtue upon someone that's being ordained by a man of God the way it should be done. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And that's not all the spots I can take you to. I can take you to a whole bunch of different spots. But I mean, have I showed you enough? Have I beat the horse thoroughly to death yet? Okay, let's move on. Number three tonight, the last point I have. Pastors must do the work of an evangelist. And that includes soul winning and church planting. Okay? Must do the work of an evangelist and have that part of that is soul winning. It's not telling your members to go out and invite people to church so that I can preach them down the sawdust trail and kneel in front of me at the altar and then someone have altar workers come up. Now, if your church does that and people get saved that way, that's great. But that's not what the Bible says to do. Okay. Now, should I preach evangelistic sermons from the pulpit? Sometimes I do. On special occasions, I do that. Yesterday, I did that on a special occasion and by request. Okay. And like Easter and Christmas and things like that, I will preach the gospel from here. But you know what? I'm supposed to be feeding the church of God, feeding the flock of God. Isn't that what it said? So if I just got up and preached a salvation message to you every single Sunday morning, is that feeding you? Aren't you already saved? I mean, do I got to get you saved every week so we can just boost the numbers? Well, Eli, you know, he's sitting right there. Sorry, Brother Eli. I'm going to use you as an example. Brother Eli decided to, you know, rededicate his life to the Lord. He's already been saved like 3 or 4 times, but he's decided today to rededicate his life to the Lord. Come on up, Eli. Let me embarrass you in front of everybody. And it's like, you know, that's the kind of garbage that goes on in some churches. And it's whack. You know, you always hear these, this pastor's wife was never saved the whole time, and then she came to camp 30 years later, she gets saved at the camp. It's like, so in other words, he wasn't qualified the whole time. I mean, that's the conclusion that you should draw from that. It's not like that story's only been told one time. So Titus 1, verse 5b, okay, the second part of that, again, says, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So appointing someone is giving them a task to be done. It also could be considered ordaining them to do a special task. You know, like, you know, if I ordain an evangelist, what's their task? I give them a specific task. They're leading a congregation that's not here. And so we start churches the way the Bible shows us to start churches, which Paul gave us the example of that. He's given us examples in Titus chapter 1. But look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5. The Bible says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So one of the things a pastor must do is they must do the work of an evangelist. Well, what's an evangelist? It's somebody that preaches the gospel. Evangelize, you know, you get that term evangelize from this. Evangelist is someone that preaches the gospel, okay? So as a pastor, one of the duties that I have is to personally be an evangelist. Do the work that an evangelist would do. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. But shouldn't I be able to wear the other hats? Right? I should be able to wear that hat of being an evangelist and preaching the gospel. So, and it says, make full proof of thy ministry. So, one of the things that would make full proof of the ministry is that I would do the work of an evangelist. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 21, verse number 8. Acts chapter 21, verse number 8. Now, there's been evangelists in the Bible. I personally believe that Paul was an evangelist, okay? I also think that he was I know for a fact he was an apostle. The Bible says that. The Bible does not call him an evangelist. But was he doing the work of an evangelist? When he got ordained, he was already an apostle. What was he being ordained to do? Evangelize. So, was he an evangelist? He was an evangelist. I mean, he didn't call himself Paul, an evangelist. No, Paul, an apostle. That's his main title, is being an apostle. But his work was going out and getting people saved. Okay? And so, and starting churches, and, you know, obviously feeding those churches and helping those churches and all that. But Acts chapter 21, verse number 8, the Bible says, and the next day we were, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now people might say, well, Pastor Thompson, you can't prove that Paul is an evangelist. You're right. But I also can't prove that Philip was a deacon. It doesn't say, it says he was Philip the evangelist, but we know he was ordained. We know there's an office of a deacon. Now turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And how do we know Philip was a deacon? Well, it doesn't, does it say he was a deacon? No, it doesn't say he was a deacon, but this is when the office of deacon was created. It just doesn't say the office of a deacon, okay? So, but it said, does say he was an evangelist, okay, Philip. Look at Acts 8:35. It says, and then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus. So we know that Philip was an evangelist. And what does an evangelist do? Well, here's an example of what an evangelist does. Philip opened his mouth. He didn't hand him a card. He didn't hand him a pamphlet. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But what did he do? He opened his mouth. And he did what? He began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What is the work of an evangelist? To get up and open your mouth and preach Jesus from the Bible. Amen. Not your own cute little words. Not your own little card. Not hiding your Bible. You know, you need to show people what the Bible says. And, you know, it just makes me sick when I see people just, you know, saying that this is our soul winning program when it's not really soul winning. Handing someone a card on a street corner and barking with a bullhorn is not evangelism. Now you say, well, barking with a bullhorn is. Well, you know, from what I hear the people that do bullhorning do, they say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You got to repent of all your sins. These guys are telling people they're going to hell, and you know, they're just really obnoxious and rude. You know why they have a bullhorn? Because they want to be loud idiots so that people can hate. They can say, we were persecuted today. Yeah, because you're an idiot. Yeah, because you're preaching a false gospel. Yeah, because you're just sitting there telling people they're going to hell. How about you just go up and care about somebody and present the gospel to them? Open their mouth. I mean, did it say Philip had a bullhorn? Did he have a horn at all? No, he just walked up to him. He's like, hey, what you reading there? You know, he just strikes up a conversation with them. God told him to go speak to that person. But you know what? God's telling all of us to go speak to somebody. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, right? Amen. Now look at verse number 36, and it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So he dunked him underwater because he confessed that he believed in Jesus. That's the requirement. You must believe in Jesus. But my point of reading this too, because we've read this so many times in our church, what's the point? Well, what's the job of an evangelist? It's to preach the gospel to people and baptize them. That's what he did, right? What home did they go to? The home of Philip the what? The evangelist. Okay? So he was an evangelist, but look at Acts chapter number 6, I think, is a scripture I did not have you turn to. Acts chapter number 6. I thought I had that in my notes. Well, I got to turn over to it. Acts chapter 6. Oh, no. I thought I just saw it in my notes. Good night. I'm confused. I'm having a Biden moment again. Help me. Where am I at? Okay, let's just go over there. Acts chapter number 6. So Acts 6 is where you see, obviously, Stephen gets murdered for his faith. But I just want to show you this really quickly. And apparently it's not going to happen quickly because I can't even get to the page. But Acts chapter number 6. Let's see. Okay. verse number 1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. When the 12 called the multitude and the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So a deacon just means servant, okay? So basically the pastors were so busy doing other things that they couldn't study the word of God and pray. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. See that? It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the pastor's job is to preach the Bible and all that, but also you see deacons do it too. But their main job was to help the pastor doing the daily tasks that need to be done. And it says, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, that's the one we're talking about right now, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So what happened here? Well, they got ordained, just like I was talking about in the other point. But they got ordained to do what? To be deacons. It doesn't say that, but that's what they are. Because in 1 Timothy, we have the qualifications of a bishop, and we have qualifications of the deacon also. So there's qualifications for a person called a deacon. And where do you find that? Well, you find it in the qualifications of the deacon in 1 Timothy, okay? But this is what it is. I mean, can I 100% hang my hat on that? No, but that's what they are. He didn't choose them to be evangelists, but see, he was an evangelist still. So my point is that a pastor must be evangelizing. It's the duty of a pastor to evangelize. And you see that the deacons were also out evangelizing because he's called Philip the evangelist. So obviously he was ordained as a deacon and then he was evangelizing, okay? So you wear many hats sometimes, but one of our, you know, what if I just never went soul winning ever? I mean, that I would not be qualified anymore, in my opinion, and probably in your opinion too. Anyway, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. So Philip wasn't the pastor. He was a deacon, and he was an evangelist. And so the pastor should be soul winning also, because that's what an evangelist does. They go out, preach the gospel, get people saved, and baptize them. And also plant churches, okay? Look at Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may, what does it say? Open my mouth boldly. This is the Apostle Paul, right? So he's opening his mouth boldly, just like, who's the other guy that we just saw open their mouth? He opened his mouth and preached. Was Paul an evangelist also? Well, I think he was. It says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, you can't be an evangelist if you're not willing to open up your mouth and speak. Okay? Now, you can be a silent partner at this church, and if that's what you are, that's fine. You know, I'm not dogging you out for not talking. I'm just saying that at some point you should become a speaker. Because it's not just the pastor's job to be an evangelist. It's not just the deacon's job to be an evangelist. It's not just an evangelist's job to be an evangelist. We're all called to preach the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and then we'll close after this. Got three scriptures to read, we're done. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. What's the work that he called them to? To evangelize and to start churches. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, I mean, I've showed you multiple verses tonight. that when people are ordained, their hands are laid upon them. Paul was an apostle. He actually had authority over that which is a pastor, but at the same time, he wasn't the pastor. He was not qualified to be the pastor because he didn't have children. He was not married. And so he submitted himself under the chain of command, underneath the pastor, and they laid hands on the apostle Paul and sent him out. And Barnabas also was an apostle, okay? Barnabas was one of the 70 other people that God, that Jesus had ordained, okay? So what do we know? Well, pastor, number one, is supposed to be setting things in order, okay? That's very clear. Number two, pastors should be ordained by other pastors, okay? Now, obviously, Paul was not a pastor, but he had the authority to ordain because he was an apostle. Moses was not, you know, a pastor in the sense of, you know, but he was in a way. He was leading a way bigger church. He had a mega church. It was like millions of people. But anyway, that was a good mega church. When the smoke came, it was usually from Moses' ears when he was mad about something. But anyway, when they played the worldly music, what did Moses do? He came down and broke the Ten Commandments and freaked out, right? So when the music got wild, Pastor Moses got up and ripped some face and, you know, had some people killed. But anyway, number three tonight, pastors must do the work of an evangelist. Pastors must do the work of an evangelist, and that includes soul winning. That includes church planting. That's all I have for Titus chapter 1 tonight, and we'll be back in a couple weeks to finish off the chapter with the qualifications of the bishop. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day and for the clear teachings in the Word of God. Lord, I just pray that people wouldn't be just turned by every wind of doctrine. And Lord, there's a lot of people out there that are very deceptive about things, about qualifications and about ordination. And Lord, I just pray that we would settle it in our hearts. Lord, we saw it in several times in your word that you want a man to be set over the congregation and that you want that man to be ordained. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take all these things to heart. Let us learn doctrine and keep it so that we know what we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with our last song this evening, page 229 in your green hymnals. Page 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Page 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed, sing it out on the first.
I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
On the third.
I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed,
I will glory in my Savior's name. On the last, I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. Great singing tonight. I'd like to see you back here Sunday morning at 10:30.